This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Bible prophesied many centuries ago that Europe would be a major empire in the last days. Two times in the 20th century, despotic European rulers have attempted to subvert nations of the world with aspirations of world rulership and dominance. And twice, the United States, along with other allied nations, beat back the aggression of fascism at great economic and human expense. However, the 21st century presents a different European strategy: peaceful unification under the guise of economic advantage. This softer approach, under the leadership of the European Union, has resulted in great strides toward achieving the resurrection of a new contemporary Holy Roman Empire. Today's edition of The Armor of God will confront some very cogent concerns about the increasing strength of this European Union and its relationship to biblical prophecy, while at the same time asking the question, should we be concerned about Europe's growing geopolitical influence and its apparent manifest destiny?
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our family, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
You know, friends, the question about this destiny of Europe is a very cogent question, especially for us in the 21st century. Our observations are clear. Europe is on the ascent. Therefore, I ask, could they be the beast empire that is alluded to in your Bible? Could they, in fact, be that global empire that is destined for perdition? Could we be witnessing, actually, a second time, the resurrection of a holy Roman empire? Friends, welcome again to another telecast of The Armor of God. These are questions today we want to explore on this particular edition. You know, you may think, well, Bill, it's pretty strange for you to kind of take this quantum leap and go ahead and attempt to try and basically apply something in real secular geopolitical life as enormous and as monolithic as the European Union, and apply that, try to fit it, try to connect it, try to begin to include it in the Bible and say that the Bible described it many years ago. Oh, is it all that strange? I mean, doesn't the Bible portend itself to be a prophetic document? Some of you out there, I dare say, believe, do you not? Especially those of you of a Christian persuasion, that this book is 25% prophecy at minimum. Some of you even think at maximum as much as 33% is biblical prophecy. So I'm asking you, all I'm doing is just simply asking you, that if in fact this book is in fact and indeed a prophetic document, then sooner or later, is it not reasonable to think that sooner or later, at some time, somewhere, we're going to run into an event, something that's going to percolate up on the radar screen, as they say, that we can identify, recognize, and obviously look to and say, hey, it's in there, right? I would think so. It's only reasonable. And of course it is, because the fact is, and many of you know this, fulfilled prophecy is a major proof of the very credibility of this book. My friends, we have an offer today that you really do need to get your hands on. It's called The European Union, Destined for Perdition. It's a tape that is going to take you through some of the things regarding what is happening today on the geopolitical scene and begin to help you to draw some associations of items and things that you need to be made aware of, and so that you can go ahead and begin to identify things for what they really are. You need this material, so dial now. Don't hesitate. We have operators standing on by to take your orders on either cassette or CD format. at 888-578-8791, or you can hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. It's up on your screen there, and you can certainly read it or write it down later, because you'll see it again as we proceed through this particular telecast. But don't hesitate, please. We have operators standing on by. You need to get this, and in addition, please request enrolling in our Bible Correspondence Course. You will see your Bible come alive, and in these tumultuous times, you need to understand how to cut through some of the tradition that has blurred so much of God's truth in your Bible. Now, I know, and I must admit, that to see something in real life that was in fact coming to fruition in our reality that was written thousands of years ago in your Bible is unnerving at best. And to say the least, well, it kind of makes your hair stand a little prickly and perhaps even gives you a little bit of goose pimples on your skin, right? And you may say, well, why? Why would it do that? Well, frankly, let's face it, it would add a different element of reality to our sense of realness, would it not? I mean, here what you're doing is you're authenticating God's involvement in the geopolitical world that we live in. If, in fact, you can prove events that were written in your Bible thousands of years ago are now beginning to manifest on the world scene, and you could begin to recognize them, is it not a self-actualizing experience beyond description? I would say it's incredible. I'd like to share a story with you. I really would. I think perhaps it will help you to better understand how incredible it really is. The story involves a guy named Daniel. And back in the Old Testament, I already turned there because I knew I was going there, chapter 9, we read of an event in the life of Daniel that afforded him that eureka experience that I'm talking about. Here in chapter 9 of verse 2, in the first year of his reign, Darius's reign, I guess you could say, as mentioned in verse 1, Daniel says, I understood by the books the number of years. Now, you have to understand something. What Daniel, and you'll see here in verse 2, realized and recognized was that there was a finite time limit for the captivity of his people, Israel, who were mostly made up of Jews in the area where they were, and he realized it was 70 years. Now, this caused him immediately to get excited, of all things. Because, why? Well, simply because he wanted to know, well, when did the years begin? Because he knew if he could figure out when the years began, then he would know when they would end. And then, therefore, would understand when the emancipation of the people, his people, who were held captive in the land of Babylon, of which now was a vassal state of Persia, because the Persians beat up the Babylonians, he then could expect this freedom and his people to return back to the lands of where they were taken from, namely Palestine and or the area of Jerusalem. Now, in order for you to better understand it, let me even go back further for a moment. Many of you are well aware of the fact that about 1000 B.C., King David and Solomon, his son, for about 80 years, all the way to about 920 B.C., you got to count backwards when you're talking B.C. So from about 1000 to 920 B.C., between David and his son Solomon, they ruled and reigned in the nation called Israel. And Israel was a pretty tough guy in the neighborhood at that time. There weren't too many nations or empires that surrounded Palestine, where Israel was located, that messed with the nation of Israel when David and Solomon ruled and reigned. But as usual, all good things come to pass, and when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam would not concede to the requests of the people to lower taxes. Kind of sounds a little familiar. I can identify with that myself, can't you, in some respects. But at any rate, putting that to the side, what happened here was a civil war erupted. A guy named Jeroboam in the north essentially split 10 of the 12 tribes. That's right. Remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Only one of the tribes were the Jews. Not all Israelites are Jews. All Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. You need to keep that in mind. Jeroboam took 10 of those 12 tribes to the north, established an actual separate kingdom that existed, coexisted in parallel with the southern tribe that was retained, ruled by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the south, and retained Jerusalem as its capital and called itself Judah. They existed south of Israel. I know it sounds a little bit funny, the Jews existing in parallel with a nation called Israel, because many people identify the Jews as the Israelites, and that's true. But it's not the whole story, my friends, and that's another story by itself, and I'm not going to digress into that area other than to tell you that these two nations for almost 200-plus years coexisted together as separate nations. Four books in your Bible are devoted to outlining and illustrating that very coexistence of these two nations, 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It even lists separate lineages of kings. At any rate, Assyria went ahead and took over the northern 10 tribes, conquered them, took them into captivity. There weren't that many people left. I mean, not as many as could have been. Many left years before under the famines and droughts of Elijah's prophecies. But nevertheless, many of those people that were left were taken captive up into the Caspian Sea areas, up into the Black Sea areas. As a matter of fact, some of them even went northeast toward Pakistan and India and so on, only hundreds of years later to be regrouped with their brothers and sisters of the same ethnicity, not realizing it though, and all migrating westward toward the British Isles and finally the United States of America to ultimately become the recipients of a birthrighted promise given to their ancient patriarch, Father Abraham. But that too is another story and perhaps left better for another telecast in the future. At any rate, here's what I wanted to mention. In the meantime, while all those people were taken out and conquered by the Assyrians, for another 120 or so years, Judah existed by itself. And ultimately, the Babylonians came in and captured those people, took them captive, and consequently, Daniel was one of those captives. So here's Daniel. He's in captivity, has been for about 40 to 50 years. I'm not exactly right perhaps in that area, but I'm in the range, okay? And I'm not really going to get bogged down with dates here. But for the last 40 to 50 years, Daniel's been in captivity. He's reading the scroll of Jeremiah here in Daniel 9. He comes up on the fact that the time limit for the captivity of the Jews who were taken captive and conquered by the Babylonians is 70 years. Now, many commentaries will tell you, in addition to this, that it is likely that Daniel had the scroll of Isaiah. So I want to turn over here for a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. The book of Isaiah, chapter 44. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, and in verse 28, you will see the name of a guy named Cyrus. This guy, Cyrus, was essentially, by God here in verse 28, told that he, Cyrus, by God, would become his, God's, shepherd. And look at this. And shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. This is Isaiah, writing at this time, 200 years before Daniel ever lived. The temple is built already. Israel wasn't even taken down yet. The Assyrians had not conquered Israel when Isaiah wrote these things. So here Isaiah's writing about Jerusalem being rebuilt and the temple being rebuilt, but he knew the temple was down in Jerusalem, and he knew Israel was still okay. I mean, these were events that had not happened, and yet here is Isaiah prophesying doom and gloom for Israel, and he did. He went to the northern 10 tribes over and over and told them that they don't shape up, God's going to ship them out. And that's exactly what God did, you see. But nevertheless, in this particular prophecy, here in chapter 45, Isaiah continues to write. And he says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Names him again. Verse 4, he further states, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, talking about Cyrus, God talking through the prophet Isaiah, I have ordained you, you, Cyrus, though you have not known me. Ah, another clue. Cyrus is not going to be an Israelite. He's not going to be a Jew or from any other tribe. Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, he's not going to be an Israelite. He's going to be one that's going to be sympathetic to the Israelite / Jewish people who he inherited when he beat the Babylonians up, as we come to find out later on in the book of Daniel. But here in the book of Isaiah, we're only told clues, because remember, Isaiah is writing 200 years or so before Daniel lived. So here, going back now, let's just put ourselves in Daniel's shoes. You talk about getting your hair prickled and goose pimples on your skin. Daniel stumbles across 70 years. In Daniel 10, you can know, and it's a fact, that Daniel lived when Cyrus was alive. Now, he never saw the temple rebuilt. He died before, roughly around 520 B.C. Daniel had already been dead when the temple was built around in that year, or rebuilt, I should say. But my point in all of this is that Daniel, here he sees the guy Cyrus, his name. He reads, assuming, and I'm taking a little liberty here, but I think it's fair to say and safe to assume if he had the scroll, Daniel, if he had Jeremiah's scroll, he most likely and most certainly had Isaiah's scroll. So here you could imagine Daniel reading 70 years. When did it start? If I could only find out, because there's Cyrus. Cyrus is alive. Cyrus is there. I know who Cyrus is. Matter of fact, maybe perhaps even Daniel talked to Cyrus, because Daniel was in the king's courts. Do you realize what a eureka experience this must have been for Daniel? That he, realizing, was in the midst of a God-ordained prophetic event in real life? I mean, this is awesome. This is incredible. And here Daniel, in his little itsy-bitsy timeline of his life, which is just a wisp in the timeline of eternity, recognizes that he's hit this bullseye. So what am I driving at? What's my point in all of this? Well, my point, friends, in all of this is that we are now beginning to see trends and events beginning to come to fruition and begin to materialize that have been written in your Bible thousands of years ago. What am I talking about? Well, first of all, I'm talking about the demise of Western culture. That's right. The British Commonwealth nations and the United States of America are diminishing in their influence, and world opinion is moving toward an anti-American, anti-Western mode. And we need to wake up and smell the roses if we haven't recognized it. And it is happening, and it is happening right before our very eyes, that these two nations that were built on the ethics of this Judeo-Christian document are becoming diluted. Diluted, my friends, and consequently are diminishing, destined to diminish in their geopolitical influence. Secondly, the nation state of Israel, which would be more properly termed the nation of Judah in 1948, does in fact today exist. And by virtue of the fact of that very little nation being able to exist, it affords the opportunity and the venues for additional prophecies to occur that would not be able to occur if that little nation didn't exist. Therefore, I say 1948 is a very major date and year, because that was the time when this little Jewish nation, we know it today as Israel, located over there in Palestine, came into being. What this affords is, futuristically, your Bible says, and you don't have to believe me, but write this down. Put it somewhere in your drawer. But just do me a favor and yourself a favor, because it's going to happen whether you like it or not. There is going to be a temple rebuilt, and there are going to be sacrifices reinstituted, and you are going to see another Jewish Holocaust engaged in. And thirdly, you will continue to watch the increase of terrorism and the Muslim movement begin to pick up steam, to the point where ultimately it will, in fact, you watch. Just watch. You don't have to believe me. Don't, as a matter of fact. But at least write these things down. That ultimately you will begin to see a power coalescing over there that ultimately will coalesce into a major geopolitical power of Arab orientation. Fourthly, we have the words of Jesus Christ, who prophesied in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and in Luke 21 regarding the fact that there were going to be famines and pestilence. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations in the last days. And you may say, Bill, come on. We've always had those things. I've heard that over and over, my friends, so much to where I'm almost blue in the face and red in my neck from hearing it. But let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in man's history where we, as a human race, a species, could literally blow up this planet? There are multiple nations with weaponry in their possession that literally can wipe the human race off the face of this earth. Has there ever been a time like that? Absolutely not. Are we in the end times by virtue of some of these descriptions? I think so. And one of these things, out of all this chaos, out of all this havoc, is emerging onto the world scene, a monolithic European power gaining influence, and economic influence and impact, if I might add, as it begins to emerge. And you may say, and I know you will, well, Bill, it's about time. We dumped billions of dollars into that continent in the Marshall Plan after World War II, and it's about time they start carrying their weight, right? Well, right. But the fact is, like a Frankenstein monster, mark my words, you're going to see this thing come back and haunt us. Now, how do I know that? Turn with me, if you would, real quickly here, because time is fleeting. Revelation chapter 13. I'm not out in midair on this, my friends. I'm really not. In Revelation 13, you're going to see a lot of figures of speech mentioned here. Now, what you need to do is become familiar with Daniel 7. Daniel 7 will begin to give you the association of these particular animals that are mentioned in Revelation 13. My point in cutting to the chase here, because I don't have a lot of time, is that these particular animals, the leopard, the bear, and the lion, and the heads that are associated with this particular animal, and as described as Babylon, the Persians and the Medes, the Greco-Macedonian and Roman empires in Daniel 7, you will see that in the end times, what God is communicating here in Revelation 13 is the fact that there would be a Roman, Greco-Macedonian, Persian, Mede, Babylonian conglomeration amalgamated that would come onto the world scene and wreak havoc under a fascist dictator leader. And in addition, according to Revelation 17, would have a female, always characterized as a religious organization, riding this secular empire. That's right. There would be a strong religious arm that is described in relationship to what she would do and her influences described as having a history of killing the saints. The saints being defined as those who keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, all 10 of them, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of which exists on seven hills, and of which rules, has a history of ruling nations and peoples and ethnicities and different tongues throughout its history. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, especially over here in Revelation 17, when you begin to read the last verse of Revelation 17, verse 18, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, what great city, my friends, was reigning over the kings of the earth when John was writing this book, this vision, when he was receiving it exiled on the Isle of Patmos? What empire was on its ascent in 95 to 100 AD? Rome. It wasn't Baghdad. It wasn't New York City. It wasn't London. It wasn't the UN. It was Rome. And John knew that. And there were many, many in his day, even the Apostle Paul, who talked about a temple being built and the mystery of iniquity already working in and among the environment there in 2 Thessalonians. What was on their minds? When did they live? Think about it. What were the timelines of these resurrected powers and empires down through the eons of time? You will see, if you're an astute studier of history, that it goes back to Roman, Greco-Macedonian, Persian, and Babylonian influences. So is it any wonder that the euro today is rising and trading higher today than the dollar? Is it any wonder that companies like the automotive industry, such as Toyota, Peugeot, and Volkswagen, are investing over together $100 billion in Central Europe right now, along with General Electric and Philip Morris and U.S. Steel? Nations are, in fact, my friends, investing in Europe. Europe is gaining strength. Right now, EADS, the European Aerospace Defense and Space Company, is building missile systems and developing a state-of-the-art 21st century Eurofighter combat plane. The Saudis, in the meantime, are pulling money out of the American market. For what? We don't know, but I'll tell you what. Is it any wonder, with the euro gaining strength, that the possibility exists that perhaps somebody's thinking of hedging their money on the euro, and perhaps OPEC at some time in the future, maybe, I'm not saying it will, I'm just saying it's plausible, may shift to requiring euros to pay for OPEC oil? Wouldn't that be a curveball? As they say in Indiana, wouldn't that be a hoot? Because right now, it would be costing us 95 cents or 5% more. Because see, our dollar is only worth 95 cents if in fact the euro at $1.05 were considered the dollar and the world standard. My friends, I do know this. Europe is emerging as a beast out of an abyss again. It is strong. And like a Eurocladon storm, it is building in its winds of destruction and ultimately influence. Watch Europe. If you don't remember anything about this program, watch Europe. Take some time. Get acquainted with it. And as you begin to see these things begin to come to fruition, understand something. It was written in your Bible thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. And you owe it to yourself and you owe it to your family to recognize that there is credibility with these 66 books. And if there's credibility in that regard, then maybe there's additional credibility with this being called Jesus Christ. Stay tuned. You listen to these few closing comments by my colleagues, and we'll see you right back here next week.
The European Union is determined to continue its surge toward greater unification of the continent. 10 additional nations are currently under consideration for acceptance into this European coalition. Gains of this magnitude will increase European gross national product to exceed some $11 trillion a year. It will also enlarge EU population to approximately 500 million peoples, which is approximately twice the size of the United States. Isn't it time we realize that the wound of this ancient beast is healing? Consequently, it is once again beginning to emerge as the dominant world power. Trends are becoming increasingly clear. The fact we are in the beginnings of a God-ordained prophetic event, as was the prophet Daniel so many years ago, is becoming very apparent. Therefore, as Europe takes on this profile of a resurrected Holy Roman Empire, even including papal influence and leadership, the world will soon begin to wonder at this beast that was, and is not, and yet is. The Bible reveals that this beast empire north of Jerusalem will ultimately invade the Holy Lands and conquer much of the Middle East and North Africa. The destiny of Europe playing out its role as the King of the North is growing in strength, and the current political and economic trends are nurturing this multi-ethnic European empire of iron and clay to produce a mighty global empire. You need to be informed, and you need to get the material by calling now for the tape, EU, Destined for Perdition, and also enroll now in our free Bible correspondence course. Dial toll-free 888-578-8791. And don't forget our website at www.cgi.org. And now as we close out this edition of The Armor of God, friends, remember, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.